Thank you for tuning in to the Cerrito House of Worship. It is our hope and belief that God will speak to you through His Word today. He is able to do far more than you could ask or even imagine.
Well, good morning once again, church. Today, I have not only the honor but the pleasure of bringing the message of today. And I thank you for receiving me as you do as a church body. Thank Pastor Henry for always giving me the opportunity. And one of the things that I wanted to point out with you today, actually, I think I could just not even say anything because I think Rebecca already preached it for me. Rebecca, my gosh. As I listen to her, I'm going, well, I guess I don't have to, I can go home now. Because I'm so amazed at how God can prepare things and we don't speak to each other. But as you'll find, that my message today is pretty much what she said this morning. And that brings lots of confidence in what I'm going to speak about. So thank you, Lord, that we're one body. Now, what I wanted to share is that usually you guys get this bulletin or newsletter, whatever you want to call it. But in the back there, or in the front, I should say, we have what we call the power verse. And usually the reason for that power verse is kind of to show the gist, the meat of what the sermon will be about. And this is what my sermon is about today, is out of Isaiah. And it says, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me." Now, as it starts off there, it sounds like God's asking for advice. I don't think God's asking for advice. Say, whom shall I send? If you heard that voice, it's because He's talking to you. And so, this is what this is about today. Is the title of my sermon is, "Yes, Lord." And that's all He wants to hear from you from this day forward. Is whenever you hear that voice, whenever you hear that call, our response, our reply should be, "Yes, Lord. Here I am. Send me." Now, do you know that Jesus loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life? Sometimes, you know, that seems to become such a casual thing to say, become such a generic statement. You know, we always tell people, yeah, Jesus has a plan for your life. And to think that, in fact, that is a most powerful statement. That there is, that's the powerful word for today. There is nothing more important than the endless capacity of God's love for each of us. And He does have a plan for each day. One day, we'll all be in a place where Jesus made a way for us to spend eternity with Him, just loving us. But today, we should be in awe that His great plan included you and me to be here at this specific time in history. Today, as you walk out those doors, there might be an appointment that God has set up for you. There might be someone out there that He's already set out for you. It's for this time, this place. And every day, it's not to look for, well, I wonder what He's going to have for me next year. It's, what does He have for me this day? Our journey here is but a blink of an eye, a small window in time. What will we do with this window? And we may believe that our place here is of no great value. And God is saying today, you matter. It was the same story for those we now consider heroes of the Bible. Abraham, Moses, David, Esther, Ruth, Joseph. Just some of the names of those that brought hope and inspiration to those that would come after them, including us today. Their journeys were valuable enough for God to write about. And some Bible heroes became kings and queens, and others were written about just because they sat at the feet of Jesus or touched the edge of his cloak. Some are just referred to as the man or the woman. No names, just ordinary people that served an extraordinary God. We today have that same great opportunity. They said yes to the voice of God. What is God saying to you today? Is your reply, yes, Lord? There are specific people and places that only you can touch. Every moment that we say, yes, Lord, a new sentence is being added to your story. Now today I want to look at part of the journey of a man that was least likely to be seen as an advocate for Christ. Paul, also called Saul, no other person other than Jesus shaped the history of Christianity like Paul. So I want to start off with Acts and 7:55. And this is the first place that we encounter Paul. And of course, this is the stoning of Stephen. And I'm going to read 7:55 through 8:3. It says, "But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this, they covered their ears and, yelling at the top of their voices, they rushed at him, dragging him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul approved of their killing him. And on that day of great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Saul was a Christian's worst enemy. And though at this point channeled in the wrong direction, Paul's intensity for his beliefs would be of great value. His background, his elite religious training, his citizenship, and even his weaknesses would be used to advance the kingdom. Do you ever examine how much of your intensity and giftings are being directed into the kingdom of God? There are gifts that you haven't even tapped into yet. I'm going to share a little bit about my own personal walk. About 30 years ago, I finally came to a place in my life that I was able to respond to God's voice and say, "Yes, Lord." And of course, when that day came, my life changed drastically. And when I got, when I was moving and what God was doing in that particular church, I loved everything about it. And for those of you that don't know me, one of my greatest joys is to pray for people. That's just something that's within me. And when I was in at that time with this church, other than this new knowledge and of the love that Christ had for me, and just wallowing in it, just enjoying that beautiful time that I could just say it, Jesus loves me. Other than that being my priority, prayer became something that was just stirring in my heart. I read books about it. I watched people in my church to see what they would do. I wanted to be around people that prayed. I wanted to learn everything I could about prayer. But mostly, I looked at this book here. I wanted to see how Jesus did it. So I focused on all the things that all the stories of Jesus' healing. And the more I dug, the more confident I felt, hey, I can do this. In His name, I can do this. I have the authority to do all that Jesus did. And so it developed who I was in that area. Now, let's go back a few years prior. Maybe when I was around 5, maybe a little bit earlier, but I was raised with a Catholic background, as most of us have been. So I don't know if the story I'm going to tell you has to do with Catholics or just Mexican traditions or whatever it is. But when I was around 5 years old, I used to live close to a lot of aunts and uncles and whatever, kind of a little commune, if you want to call it. But they were very close to me. And so when they started having babies, I was the oldest one in the family. And so when they started having babies, the babies would start having, like, I guess what they call colic or something. Anyway, they'd started being sick. So my grandmother especially, but even my aunts, because my name is John, I don't know, John the Baptist, whatever it was, but because my name was John, they said that I would be able to go and pray for these little children, these little babies. And that the thing was that I would have to tear off a little piece of my undershirt and put one on one hand of the baby and another one on an ankle. And then I would say the Our Father 3 times. For a little boy, it's kind of like, you know, a lot of times I had to be coaxed into, you know, or at least somebody to say it with me until I learned. But this was kind of my job, my function, is that anytime a little baby got sick, they would take me over there to go pray for the baby. I had no idea. I just pretty soon I started feeling like, whoa, you know, I'm pretty good at this stuff. You know, they come and chase me down. But the reason I'm even saying this today is that even back then, God planted a seed in me. I had no idea what it would develop into. What was it about when I finally knew what I was doing that brought that confidence, that brought that knowledge of, I had already had my whole young life kind of being shaped into that person that God wanted me to be. And so even sometimes if we don't have an understanding of why we're doing the things we're doing, as long as it's in God's character, as long as it's in God's leading, go with it, flow with it. Through my teenage years, as a lot of us do, you know, I faded away from concentrating on this thing about praying. But I'll tell you what, even when I would go out on my party nights, I would say a prayer before I took off. I may go out, and my prayer was, Lord, if I don't come back today, that was my attitude. If I don't come back today, take care of my family, my mom, my sisters, you know. I would pray for my family. And then I'd go out and get drunk and drive fast and, I guess, have fun, you know. But but that was my routine. But prayer has always been a part of my life. But not until I finally understood why. Why? Because God needs me in this area. Whatever your area is, even if you have to go back into your young life and start to look, what was there back then that maybe God spoke to you about that may not be understood by you at that time? And there's giftings. There's people with spirit of worship. I see that sometimes. Young teenagers, young kids that love to worship God, don't just sit on that. Explore it. Say, Lord, give me more. Is he not worthy to be praised? So all that to say is, wherever you are, whoever you are, don't stop it. Okay, well, I'm old. I've already done it, been there, done that. Mm-mm. The young generation needs the wisdom of the old. And the new generation and the old generation needs the energy of the young. Let's work together. Let's go with Acts 9, 1 through 16. And I'm going to read 1 through 6 first and then comment on that. And still Saul. And of course, this is his conversion. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice to say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Lord, who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Jesus will get your attention. Many times, it's only when we hit the ground that we see the light. Some of us need the blinding light to propel us to our destiny. Others, just a tap on the back. And the good news is that no matter where you are, he meets you and lifts you up to him. And it's never to think less of or more of those that sometimes come through that hitting the ground. A lot of us have come because we saw that we were lost because of addictions or just our lifestyles. Others, and very few of us, have come through a place where we were raised in a Christian atmosphere. And those are really, when you think about it, those are the ones that have a greater power to stand in that place. How many of us could say that we've never been to a bar or never have done anything that goes against God's character? Very few, but there are some. And that's, of course, is what we always hope for our children. We hope that they don't go through the things that some of us finally got knocked off our high horse for, that they don't have to go through it. We don't want our children to hurt. We don't want our children to to do the things that we did. So pray for your kids. And kids, listen to your parents. Now I'm going to go on with 7 through 16. And says, the men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Now that sounds like a great call, huh? You're going to suffer for my name. It ain't like, Paul, come to me and everything's going to be peachy keen. Nope. So Ananias is saying, Lord, are you sure about this? This man kills your people. I'm one of your people. Then I have to tell him he's going to suffer. And I'm sure that some of us can relate to that. There are people that we don't want to approach, much less to give a word of correction. But by our obedience, God brings forth promotion to those in our path. We don't know the greater plan that He has for them, and we get to be a part of it. You think about it from Ananias' part that he plays here. His part was just to go and take him a message and pray for him, tell him that this was all right. How many people would you kind of think about that have crossed your path that in your eyes you thought it was just a casual prayer or a casual word of encouragement? And today you may not even know where that person is. But what promotion did God give that person because of you? Even though you didn't see the fruit of it in front of your eyes. But does it matter? It doesn't matter what happened. What matters is, did you do your part? And so Ananias does his part. He goes and tells him. And even at that, not knowing what, there could be a bad outcome here. You know, this guy could wind up just saying, hey guys, get rid of this guy. I don't like what he told me. But he did his job. And the scripture continues to tell us that Paul, the Christian persecutor, now becomes the persecuted, but also a most powerful apostle. Now, on his letter to the Philippians, Paul describes how his priorities had changed. So let's go to Philippians 3, 7 through 11. Hello. I'll find it. This is funny. it was. Hey, my marker. Sorry about that. Philippians 3, 7 through 11. But whatsoever gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For whose sake I have lost all things, I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and the participation in his suffering, becoming like him in death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. All that Paul was, his accomplishments, his status, were meaningless compared to the gain he received in giving his life to Christ. Now the seasons of my life have changed, but Christ in my life is still the greatest prize. I don't know how to be the man that I once was, just as I didn't know how I would become the man I am today. Jesus found me. I'm already a winner. Okay. Now, in the same area here, on Philippians 3, 12 through 14, God is calling us to press forward, regardless of the obstacles in our path. He removes them as we take each step, trusting in him. Paul is writing this letter from a prison. He had time to reflect on the terrible acts of the past. And as grim as his life looked from a prison cell, his focus was on what lay ahead. Is who you were and what you did holding you from walking forward in God's perfect plan for your life? Something to think about. Now let's go to Matthew 9:35. And I'm going to read 35 through 38. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, and because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd, then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." The workers are few, people. And the need for workers is still existent today. Jesus needs us for the harvest. And each of us is here for a great purpose, and that is to advance the kingdom of God. We're not to be content with the status quo of the church body of today. We seem to wait and see who will step up rather than to say, "Send me," or "Yes, Lord, I'll do it." How is the Holy Spirit directing the next step of your journey? How often do we tell God to come back tomorrow when he needs us today? And he doesn't promise us any tomorrows. He wants obedience and not procrastination. And remember, he's a loving God and will never give you more than he knows that we can handle. And sometimes we look at this and we say, well, I'm okay, I'm good. You know, if Jesus was to come for me today, I know I'll be with him. I know that I'll be in heaven with him. So your tomorrow may not look very bleak at all. But what about your neighbor? What about that relative that hasn't quite gotten to where he needs to be? Tomorrow's pretty important for him, for her. There are people out there that are part of God's kingdom that haven't arrived yet. They're just waiting for you to speak to them, to tell them about the Lord and Savior, to tell them about him, to bring him into the kingdom. So even though our tomorrows look good, but if you were gone today, that person that has been available to you for all this time, you might be living next door to him. He doesn't have you anymore. And so, was it that divine appointment that he had set out for you and you quite didn't get there? So, act when God calls. Now let's go to Matthew 28. And I'm going to read 18 through 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now this commission is a command to all that call Jesus Lord. I went to a church that as you walked out of the building, out of the building doorway, there was a sign that said, "You are now entering the mission field." And thank God for those that go to other nations. We've had some representatives here from this church that have gone to other nations. But that mission field is out there. As soon as you walk out of that door, your mission field awaits you. It can be your home, your extended family, friends, community. And you don't have to be a great evangelist to share Jesus. We should all be disciples, followers of Jesus, always willing to learn or teach as the Holy Spirit wills. So is there someone in your mission field that God is asking you to touch today? Now let's go to Matthew 10. Seven through 10. And this is Jesus. "As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, and freely give. Do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belts. No bag for the journey, or extra shirt or sandals, or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep." Simple. Give what you have received. We all have different giftings, both spiritual and natural. Whatever we have is God-given. You can pray for someone's deliverance, or you can go clean their yard. Large or small, what we have is of great value to the kingdom of God. And Jesus tells his disciples, like to take various items on their journey. And that is a word, I think, for us today. We don't need any baggage. All we need is the power of the Holy Spirit. So whatever it is that's holding you down, it's baggage. Get rid of your baggage. Allow the Holy Spirit to bring all that He has placed in you. Allow the Holy Spirit to draw out of you all those good things that He had planned for you from the time of your creation. We don't need any of the junk that we've allowed this world to place upon us. So let it go. You were born at that very moment in time when your gifts and attributes would be needed the most. You were placed in the exact geographical area where you would have the greatest impact on those around you. For this moment. In closing, I have two more scriptures, and I'm going to read this in conjunction. That is Exodus 3:10. Okay, so this is the story of Moses. Not you. So I'm going to read 3:10 through 12, and then I'm going to go on to 4:10. And it says, "So now, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" Now let's go on to 4:10. Still Moses, or God dealing with Moses. "And Moses said to the Lord, 'Pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue.'" God is trying to motivate Moses, and Moses is still trying to get out of his mission. Would he bring embarrassment to himself or even to God by his speech problem? His confidence level doesn't sound like that of a man that would part the waters and lead a nation. So, can we relate to some of that sometimes? Come on, God. Look at somebody else. So let's look at 11 here. We're going to go to 4:11, 11 through 12. "And the Lord said to him, 'Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say.'" It is He, through us, as we take our step in faith and trust in Him, it is He that does all that He's called us to do. It's not us. But if we never trust, if we never take that step forward, we're never going to be that person that He's already set us to be. So let's go to 13 now, 4:13, I'll continue. "But Moses said, 'Pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else.'" I think we all go through that. "Not me, Lord. Send somebody else. That other person over there, he's cuter. He's got hair. he works out every day." See, I could think of all kinds of reasons why he shouldn't be up here. But that's not his reason. He sees me in a different light. He sees you with different eyes than you see yourself. What you see in that mirror is not who God sees. He sees a powerful man, a powerful woman, someone that he trusts to speak for him. What you see is not what he sees. I'm going to go on with 14 through 17. And then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, "What about your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know he can speak well. He's already on his way to meet you, and he will be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as he were your if you were God to him. But take the staff in your hand, and so you can perform the signs with it." Now, even as we focus on our weaknesses, he's already commissioned other people to be with us. Other people that have other giftings to walk with us as we go forward. We need each other as a body. Maybe somebody, in this case here, Moses, didn't have that eloquence of speaking. So already God, it wasn't like God didn't know that. He already had someone that he could say, "I'm going to bring somebody you trust. I'm going to bring somebody that speaks well, if this is where your confidence lacks. But I still want you, Moses. This is your part. I'll give you some help." And that's something I think for all of us in this body to think about, is that it's not to us to do it all. And when we start thinking that way, that we're the only ones that can do that particular task or job or whatever, we're going to get burned out. We have people that need to help. And God needs to stir each one of us to be a part of the body that we can help each other. Not to say, "Well, that guy over there, he's doing okay. I don't need to go there." Maybe you do. Maybe you do. And so we need each other. And we need to ask God. Now this message is a call to go forward, to advance the kingdom of God. And it's not intended for you to choose just anything because it looks good. First, you must come before the Lord and listen to his heart just for you. What does he have just for you? Not what's everybody else doing. Now what stands out the most. Sometimes we think that if you don't have a face in front of the congregation, that your job or whatever it is that God's called you to do is not important. No way. No way. You know, we can clean bathrooms one weekend and preach the next, you know. That's okay. That's okay. Ask God, what do you have? Don't allow your age to be something that would keep you down, or your way of communicating, whatever it is that has been a problem. Jesus gave his life for me because he loved me, and I want to do the same for him. Not because I have to, but because I want to. So I hope that we're all there today. Jesus gave his life, and there'll never be enough gratitude. There'll never be enough that we could ever do. And of course, like I said earlier, you know, we're on our way to heaven. One day, we're going to spend eternity with him, embracing us and loving us, and all will be well. No more tears. No more harm, no more pain. But there's never enough that we could do while we're here in this little bitty window that he has given us that is so important to him today. Just as all these people that I spoke about today, you know, they have a name now. They wrote a book about them. But at the time, they didn't have a name. They were just ordinary people that obeyed, that went in the direction that God had. And most of these, it wasn't like no sweat. You know, they had their issues. Sometimes they didn't hear quite well. Sometimes they took a turn that went around the mountains for 40 years. You know, whatever that case may be. But it was, they were important enough that God said, I want a book written about these people. Because one day in 2017, I'm going to have a group of people sitting in Sarita House of Worship, and they're going to need to be encouraged that even though their name is not, will never be added to this Bible, but I'm writing a story about them too. You're right, you're having a story written by the hand of Jesus right now. And he's got a great plan. And that's been set out before you ever were on this earth. And all you have to do is say, yes, Lord. He does the rest. So what I'd like to do now is I just want you to remain seated where you are. And I'm just going to read a few things here. And I want you to just remain quiet and allow the Lord to reveal to you those things that could keep you from going forward. And then I'm going to pray and allow him, give these things to him. And I made a list of a few items that I think sometimes holds us back from going forward. So if this fits, then this is for you. But if not, then you know what it is. But one of them is fear of failure. You know what a good way to not fail? Don't try. Number two, your age. I'm too old, or I'm too young. You know, we think that once we get to an age that we are and we have, you know, we've kind of been there, done that. God doesn't think so. I think God has, the word says that God is new every morning. And if we are in him, are we not new every morning? Don't pay attention to your aches and pains. Don't pay attention to whatever's going on. Don't allow that to keep you down. And if you're young, you say, well, I see the older people. They kind of got a handle, and I wouldn't know what to say. No, don't be there. You got a lot to say, young people. You got a lot of heart to sing about. Number three, that you're not good at communicating, maybe. You know, sometimes you don't even have to say a word. You ever tried just going and hugging somebody? That's communicating. That's sharing God's love. Not even a word. Give them a hug. Say, God bless you. Sometimes that's all you need. Number four, not good enough. I've been a bad boy or a bad girl in the past. You know, I don't think people would look at me in a good light, or I don't think God looks at me. Unworthy. Says who? Is God saying that to you? No. And again, physical ailment. Paul writes about the thorn in the flesh. Sounds to me like he had some kind of an ailment, but that surely didn't stop him. He just kept on going and preaching and starting churches or whatever he did that he did as an apostle, but that physical ailment didn't stop him. Don't focus on physical ailments. By his stripes we have been healed. And sometimes something as menial as even your physical appearance, you know, I'm too short, I'm too fat, I'm too tall, whatever it is, that you don't want to be where people see you. You're just perfect for God. You are perfect. You were created to be perfect. So I'm going to pray, and if any of these fit you, just remain where you are. And put your hands out when you come to that place and say, Lord, I give you my defaults as I see them, because you don't see them. Just give all that holds you back to him. Father God, I thank you, Lord, that you meet us where we are. Lord, your grace reaches down to us, Lord, and you bring us to you, Lord. You meet us where we are. I ask that today, Lord, as I lift each person in this congregation in prayer, Lord, only they and you know, Lord, those things that have been an obstruction, those things that have held them back, Lord, from fulfilling the great plan that you had set out for them from the beginning of time. We praise you, Lord. We thank you for what you're doing this morning. May the Lord bless you and keep you. And may his face shine upon you and give you peace. Amen.